Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 24, verses 1 through 27, in the second part of a study titled, An Inconvenient Truth.
But I came to a complete stop, and the officer was over there on his new BMW bike. It was really cool, and I waved to him, you know, to acknowledge that I had stopped, and so I was happy that I came to a complete stop. Had I not, he would have lit me up and written me up, and I could have argued all day that I have kept several laws today. Officer, I was obeying the speed limit. I used my turn signal. I yielded to oncoming traffic. I stopped for a pedestrian. All I did was roll through this one stop sign. It doesn't matter. I could keep all of the other laws and break the one law and still be ticketed. And if I decide to tear up that ticket and not show up, eventually the law will catch up to me, and I'll be guilty of other things that are on top of that. And so that's the idea. You can't perfectly keep the law. It doesn't matter how well you keep parts of it or most of it, you're guilty of breaking it. The first century Jews were trusting in their self-righteousness. Jews today still fall short of the resurrection and are trusting in a works self-righteousness. They claim to be waiting for their Messiah when we know He's come. All the man-made religions of the world fall short of the resurrection. They all claim to be a way to God, their understanding of God, and to some afterlife, but we know that they are a broad way leading to hell. Even within Christianity, many fall short of the resurrection. There are unsaved men, women, and children who attend church regularly. Some of them are leaders in their church. Some of them are the pastor of their church. It's really stunning when you think about it, but you know some of these people. Hopefully you're not one of them, but it's possible that people here today believe that they're Christians but have never accepted Christ as their Savior. Over the years, I've ran into many people who've told me their testimony. Hey, I went to church for years. I was a deacon in that church, and then I met Christ at a crusade. The gospel was shared with me. And I want to suggest this morning two things. Number one, if you haven't accepted Christ, do so now. And number two, if you have trusted Christ and are saved, become more aware of people who, though religious, may not be born again. When you meet somebody, you can ask them, hey, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Okay, well, that's good. But I still don't know what that means. 96% of people in the United States claim to be Christians. But I think that's a little bit high. Don't you? And so you ask, hey, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. When did you get saved? You have to ask follow-up question. When did you get saved? I've always been a Christian. Ooh, boop, red flag. Now, that's possible. I have to be reminded sometimes that there are people who've been raised in a Christian home. Your children have come to know Christ at a very young age. They can't really remember when they got saved. Maybe it was when they were 5 or 6 years old and they don't have a memory, but they're genuinely saved. And so you might have to ask another follow-up question. Well, what are you trusting in to get into heaven? And you'd be surprised how many people will say things like, well, I'm a generally good person. I do more good than bad. I'm okay. I think God will accept me. And now you're on. Now you know you're dealing with a person who doesn't understand that they're saved by God's grace alone through faith alone in Christ, having risen from the dead, and that they need Him to be their Savior. Back in the day when I was still working at the title company, I went to a Christian businessman's lunch. You know, I was a Christian already, had been for several years, and went to the luncheon, left my card. Well, when you leave your card, they send two guys to come and visit you. It's a follow-up. It's an evangelistic outreach, and it's a follow-up. And so these guys call, hey, can we come? I thought, hey, this would be a great time for fellowship in the middle of my day. So these guys come, and we start talking, and they ask me if I was a Christian. Yeah. A few more conversations, and then, you know, how did you become a Christian? So I kind of gave them a general idea. Can you describe that again? And they kept asking me over and over again how I knew I was a Christian, when I became a Christian, what was I trusting in? I was starting to become really annoyed. In fact, I got angry. They just wouldn't believe me that I was a Christian. And so I gave them my entire testimony. I said, okay, you know, to myself, I said, all right, it's on now. I'll just, you know, you want to, it's your dime. I'll tell you the whole thing. And so I went through my entire testimony. It's a good testimony, radical testimony, you know, little ayahuasca, you know, there somewhere in the background. You know, I brought it all in, you know, and I was just, I blew their minds, I thought. So they're getting ready to leave and we're shaking hands and they reach into their pocket. Read this when you have a chance. It's the four spiritual laws. And call us if you have any questions. And I mean, you know, I started, maybe I'm not a Christian because I want to kill these guys. You know, they just won't believe me. And then they left and I realized, you know, that was actually kind of cool. They were really concerned. Did I know the plan of salvation? Did I know what I was talking about? Had I personally trusted Jesus Christ? I believe that there are people in our church who are not yet saved. Some of you know you're here and you're not saved, but others might think they're saved. And so just as a regular exercise, when you meet people for the first time, ask them to give their testimony. If somebody asks you to give your testimony, aren't you excited? Don't you? Hey, this is a great opportunity. I love to talk about how Jesus saved me and my marriage and all those kinds of things. And so another person who doesn't want to do that, you know, you have to be careful. Not everybody knows the right language and they're at different places, but isn't it better to be sure? There are a lot of people who have stopped short of a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the Lord will have to say to them in that day, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so it's on us to at least ask. Now, you're also going to encounter many people who make no claim to any righteousness gained from religion. And that brings us to verses 22 through 27. Tell the unrighteous people you encounter along the way that they've stopped short of righteousness. Felix was a rat. He was known for his cruelty. He was notoriously immoral on all levels. Drusilla was a daughter of Herod Agrippa I. He was the murderer of John the Baptist. Interesting home life. She had been married off to a Syrian prince, but at the age of only 16, she left that husband to become the third wife of Felix. Felix and Drusilla were given a great, rare opportunity by God to turn their lives around. They had unlimited access to the Apostle Paul for nearly 2 years. Let's see how they responded. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. Felix's decision was politically motivated. He knew Paul was innocent, but he was charged with keeping the peace among the Jews, so he kept Paul in custody. Paul would remain under house arrest for the next 2 years of his life. Was it fair? As you're fond, I hope, of telling your children, life's not fair. Paul understood that life was not fair and instead saw this as God's providence. He made the most of it. Verse 24, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Now, Paul didn't discuss the way with them on any philosophical level. He presented it as something very personal. We need to remember that biblical Christianity is Christ. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ who has risen from the dead and therefore is alive. Paul reasoned to them about righteousness. We might define righteousness in a simple way by saying that it is what it takes to stand before God and therefore enter into heaven. What it takes, as I alluded to before, is absolute perfection. Thus, we all fall short. We are all sinners. We must be given righteousness. It can never be earned. We must be declared righteous somehow by God. How is that possible? The Bible says that Jesus Christ came as a man to take upon himself our sin, But he was also God, so he could give to us his perfect righteousness. It's literally an exchange, and it's in the Bible, it's put in that terminology like a banking transaction. The sin that was in your account is put into Jesus' account. The righteousness that was in his account is put into your account. So when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and therefore you are declared righteous. And then Paul reasoned to them about self-control. They didn't have any, and that was precisely his point. Unless and until you are saved, it is impossible to live godly lives. You can have a measure of self-control, and most people in society do, although we're seeing people more and more not exert their self-control. But it's impossible to really live in a way that pleases God. But when you accept Christ and you receive the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, you're enabled and empowered to live life as God intended it to its fullest. That's the offer. Then it's up to you to decide sometime before the judgment to come. One day you will want to get into heaven. If you have rejected the free gift of salvation in Jesus, you must and will be rejected from entering heaven. Felix, and we would suppose Drusilla, felt something stirring in their hearts, but for many reasons they stopped short of God's righteousness. It's summarized by this saying, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Convenient can mean at the proper time or at the right time in my life. A lot of people really do use this excuse, even though they might not use the words. They put off thinking about God until later, and there's always a reason for it that in their mind supersedes God. For some people, quite honestly, it's because they're having fun or what they consider to be fun. They've got ayahuasca, alcohol, many relationships, whatever it is that they're into, and they think, hey, somewhere in the back of my mind, I kind of think that if I become a Christian, I won't be able to do these really super fun things. And so let me sow my wild oats and get all of that out of my system, become an old man or an old woman, and then I'll think about God once I've had my fun. Others want to establish their career. And they think, well, I really don't have time for God. When would I, I can't really go to church. I can't commit any time because I'm busy building this. And after all, it's for my family and, it's all for good things. And so later when I have a more convenient time after I retire, well, I really can't do it when I retire because I worked so hard all those years. Now I just want to travel. And I put off traveling. And so maybe after, maybe when I'm on my deathbed, a chaplain will come in the hospital and say, you're going to die in 5 minutes. Do you want to accept Christ? Now, graciously, you can. Isn't that the wonderful thing about grace? You can accept Christ at the last possible instant. But you know what? Do you know when that is? I don't know when that is. Very few people have that kind of real awareness. You could die at any time. Now, I don't want to be morbid about this. I don't want to be one of those hellfire and brimstone, but I have a real sense in my life, especially when I'm driving, that I could die at any moment. I have kind of a weird spidey sense about things that are going to fly off of cars and hit my car. And my wife will tell you, it's almost eerie. And over the years, I can name dozens of times when I always see it. 2 weeks ago, or about a month ago, we're driving down Highway 43 right here. Car pulls out somewhere near Corcoran, right around that sign that says, "Don't pick up hitchhikers." I love that, by the way. And this truck pulls out. It's a little mini truck, and it's got a mattress semi-tied down on the back. Now, what is with people and their mattresses? How many mattresses line the side of the freeway? And so this little truck, and it's tied down just with a rope in the center, and so as he builds up speed, the thing starts doing the mattress, fold. And I tell Pam, I said, "That this is a dangerous situation. That mattress is going to fly off." And she says, "Would you stop it, please? You're going to make it happen." But sure enough, it it always happens the same way. It kind of hovers. It's like a spacecraft, and then it shoots back right at you. Luckily, my lightning fast reflexes were enough to save us. This Wednesday, coming back the 99 north of Bakersfield, I'm just minding my own business in the number 2 lane, and this blue Ford Taurus shoots by me, going about 75 miles an hour, and I look over and I think to myself, you know, the driver's side rear tire looks awfully deflated. And is that smoke or is it exhaust? And I thought, I'm just about to tell Pam, I thought, you know, I better not. And a few seconds later, that tire exploded. He had a flat. You ever had a tire just explode in front of you? I mean, it's a eerie, fantastic, surreal, ayahuasca kind of experience, you know? And so this tire, I mean, it exploded in a million pieces, and it's just like in slow motion, raining down all around me, you know, and I'm like trying to veer. And Pam goes, how come you didn't see that coming? I said, well, honey, you won't believe me, but I did. And then as we're talking, there's this huge tire now in front of me because a trailer had blown its tire, and I thought, man, we're going to die. You know, we're never going to make it back. And that's just how fast it happens. Now, we're having a lot of fun with that, but that's how fast it happens. I mean, you always read about these accidents. No one plans to get into an accident, but do you know how incredibly dangerous it is to drive? You know, I get afraid going on an airplane. You should get afraid even being near your car. I mean, automobile accidents are 100 times more likely to occur than a plane crash, albeit a plane crash is pretty terrifying. But, you know, I mean, cars are coming out of nowhere, and you're just, you know, it's terrible. You could die today, and you know it. When is it time to receive Jesus Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Why put it off? Oh, I want to establish my business. Okay. Or do you want to go to heaven? Well, my business is pretty important to me. Wow. I want to have some what I consider fun. Well, can I show you some people who've had that kind of fun? Can I show you what they look like? Can I show you where they end up? Can I show you the ruin of their lives? Can you listen to them talk about what they wish their lives really were instead of the fun that they had? Sure, sin is pleasurable for a season, the Bible says. But you become a slave to it, and it begins to control you and overwhelm you. And so these are serious issues. When is it convenient? Right now. Verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. Bribery was a way of life. It was expected. It still is in many cultures. Even if he had money, Paul would not have stooped to it to gain his release. We need to think through some of the customs that our society would wink at that are really ungodly and should not be practiced by believers in Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's encouraging, but here's a guy, Felix, who was witnessed to by the great apostle Paul for about 2 years, and at least during that time, never got saved. Now, we should be sad about that, of course, but isn't that kind of encouraging? You know somebody that you've been praying for years, sharing with, or looking for an opportunity to share with, and you think, man, that person's never going to get saved. In fact, they're getting worse. And you start to think there's something wrong with you. You don't know enough of the Bible. You're not filled with the Spirit. There's some kind of a problem. Hey, again, not that we glory in it, but if you can listen to the Apostle Paul, who not only is sharing the word of God, but is doing it in a very personal way. He's looking at, you're the governor of Caesarea, and he's saying, you're an unrighteous person that's on his way to hell, and you can keep putting it off and not get saved. There's a sense in which we remember it's not about us who gets saved. We're just there to give testimony. We're just the witness. They make the decision. Verse 27, but after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix. Where do they come up with these names? And Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Here's what happened according to the historians. At some point in his reign, a riot broke out between the Romans and the Jews. Felix overreacted and showed extreme cruelty towards the Jews. The resulting outcry by Jewish leaders forced his recall to Rome. To try to soften their hatred for him, Felix left Paul in custody. Unrighteous people are not necessarily as evil as Felix and Drusilla, but they do need to be told that there is a judgment coming. Their lack of self-control will prove they didn't know God, even though he offered to declare them righteous because of the work of his son, Jesus Christ, on their behalf. Let's take a final look at Paul. A group of accusers from Jerusalem had come against him. We might wonder why a group of defenders from Jerusalem did not come for him. After all, the events that landed him under house arrest were set in motion by well-meaning Christians who urged him to go to the temple and pay a vow in the first place. Why did none of them come and stand with him? Well, we can't be certain. We don't want to read anything into the text. We know that none of them did come and stand with him. And we can be certain of this one thing: Jesus stood with him, and that it was sufficient for Paul. When your life is not fair and people are against you and no one stands with you, you can look to the Lord because he has promised to never, ever leave you or forsake you. 2 years under house arrest seems a bummer, but it was really no matter to Paul. If he was a prisoner, he was the Lord's prisoner. In other words, he knew that not just that the Lord was calling him to be there and to be a prisoner, but that the Lord was with him. And this withness, this presence of the Lord, it's really the key, the secret of the Christian life. Jesus is alive and he is in a personal relationship with you. And if he loves you with this everlasting love and you respond in love, does it really matter where you are or what's happening in your life or how long something takes? Put it on a human level. Back in the Old Testament, Jacob falls in love with Rachel, madly in love. What's the dowry? What do I have to do to marry your daughter, Laban? You have to work for me for 7 years. Wow, that's it? Work for 7 years and I can marry her? Let's go. When does it start? 7 years go by. Has a little bit too much ayahuasca on his wedding night, ends up in a tent with Leah, not Rachel. He's understandably upset. Laban says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you. The older sister has to get married first. Then you can have the younger. What do I have to do? Work for me for another 7 years. All right, let's go." And somewhere in the narrative, it says that it seemed like no time at all. Why? Because he was in love. He would have worked 21 years because of the love that he had for Rachel. And this is the kind of love that is described in the Bible that Jesus has for us and that we can have for him. A love that makes a lifetime of suffering seem like a short thing. Because why? Because in the end, what are you going to end up with? You're going to end up with the real presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that's why Paul could say, "Our light affliction is but for a moment, but it works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." Not only is it light, no matter how heavy it is, not only is it short, but it even works for us to draw us closer to Jesus Christ. It is that kind of romance that we need to recapture in our relationship with the Lord that will help us to rise above the things that discourage us, the things that distress us, the problems that we face, the times when our life is just not fair. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things and appreciate the simplicity of them. We thank you for everything Paul went through that you've chosen to share with us because it helps us to walk in a way that is pleasing to you, to know your love for us. We thank you for his model and his example. And Lord, today I pray that each of us would take one thing at least from our time in the Word and our time worshiping you and see it applied in our life. Not necessarily apply it ourselves, which I guess is one way of looking at it, but that you would apply it in our lives, that you would put us in situations that apply it by your providence and grace. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand. The guys are up here to pray with you. It could be today that you're here and you're not sure you're a Christian. You've been listening to what's said and you think, "Wow, I don't know what I'd say if somebody asked me to give my testimony. It'd be a blank." Come forward and let them pray with you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Anything else you need prayer for, they'd be happy to do that.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.